One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Everything's on. Good, good. I mean, I know May is a time of graduation and stuff, and I know we have a few graduates. Well, I know Brennan's graduating. Anyone else from the church graduating from high school or college? I mean, you know. What? Our head start, yeah. It's a head start. That's good. That's good. Head start. Hey, whatever. Graduating. So high school, head start, college, all that stuff. But it's a great accomplishment when somebody finishes. And so, you know, we need to recognize these people. So, amen. Well, God bless you. Let's take our Bibles. Let's make our declaration before him. Say, this is life. I will honor it today. As this word brings life to my spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, praise God. I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 12, starting with verse 12. When Jesus came, you know, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we often say a triune God, which means a three-person God, which is the God the Father, we know, God the Son, which is what Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus came, you know, there was always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them were always there. They will always be here for all eternity. There was no beginning with God. There will never be an end of God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a triune God. And we know God the Father is on his throne there in heaven. We know God the Son, Jesus, which was God in the flesh, came and was upon the earth for 33 and a half years or so. And he did many, many marvelous things. Probably the greatest thing he ever did for humanity was to die upon the cross for us, to give his life voluntarily. They didn't kill him, you know, they didn't, as far as kill him, take his life from him. He gave his life voluntarily. You might say, well, man, they whipped him, they plucked his beard, they pulled his hair, they all kinds of, yes, they did all that. Yes, they did all that. But yet, in the end, Jesus didn't die till he gave up, they said, the ghost, or gave up his spirit. And when the Father said it was time for him to die, that's when he died. So you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious group didn't take his life. He gave up his life. It says that he was like a lamb going to the slaughter. He laid down his life. Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and help him. And, I mean, he could have done whatever he wanted and gotten up from that and went. But he laid down his life for us, because he knew the only thing that would bring reconciliation back to the Father, humanity back to the Father, would be the sinless blood that Jesus had, because he had no sin. Zero. Zero. And I know, you know, the world will say, oh, that can't happen. I mean, that's ridiculous. And even sometimes in the church, sometimes people will say, well, I don't know if that was really possible. And sometimes the enemy will try to get the church to doubt the basic foundation that Jesus died on the cross and was sinless. But he was. That's why he could be the perfect sacrifice for us and reconciling us back to him. But you know, Jesus came to fulfill the request of the Father. Because you see, the Father, it says in Scripture, you know, we know the Scripture, John 3:16, greatest, one of the greatest scriptures, all the word is great, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of his love for us. And it says that Jesus was born. And Jesus, we know, up to 30 years of age, he was a carpenter. He worked. He lifted up heavy things. He worked with his hands. He made all kinds of things. He was not a weakling of a man in his bodily figure as far as an earthly man. He was a very strong man, because he worked physically and he was strong. His legs, his body, his upper torso was strong. He was a strong, you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, when he went into the temple and they were selling all kinds of stuff, what did he do? He said, my house will not be called a place of buying and selling, but my house shall be called a place of what? Prayer. Place of prayer. And it says that the tables, it's an amazing thing. You know, we often think, well, you know, tables, you know, okay, tables. But we don't realize how huge these tables were. Huge tables that were 3 and 4 inches thick of wood, with the legs that were huge. And it took a lot of upper strength of arms to go in there. Plus, there was stuff on it. And there were people by it. And he went up to these tables. You know, it was a big place. It was if you want to say, the house of God, the synagogue there. And so he went and he turned those tables upside down. And he said, this place shall not be called a place of buying and selling, but a prayer. Because he knew that buying and selling would destroy the church. But a place of prayer, in prayer before God, would change the world and change the people. And you might say, well, is it wrong to buy and sell? And, you know, that's up to the pastor. And we've never done that. Hopefully never will. Don't do that stuff. Just don't. We want it to be a place of prayer and worship and honor unto our God, that he is worshiped and praised and honored. But it says that as when he turned 30 years of age, John the Baptist was baptizing people. Remember, John the Baptist was first cousin. He was just baptizing people into God's kingdom. And it says that as he was baptizing, John looks up and he sees Jesus coming. And everything changed in John's life from that day forward. You know, when we have an encounter with God, might be in our cars, could be in our bedrooms, could be in our living rooms, wherever. But when we have an encounter with, it's like God is right there and speaking to us. It changes us. It changes our lives. It changes our directions. Because that's what God, and really what's happening is God will come to get us sometimes back on track. To get us back on that narrow path. Because it says the gate, the narrow is the way that leads to heaven. It's narrow, and the gate, it's narrow, but it's wide to the other side. And it says, as John saw Jesus coming, it changed him, and Jesus is walking up to him. I wonder what John thought. Because they were cousins. That means they must have met some, but something changed. He saw him not as cousin, buddy down the road, now to God. It changed. And he saw Jesus coming. And as Jesus got to him, he didn't know what Jesus wanted. And Jesus said, baptize me. Now you have to understand, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. There was no sin in his life. He doesn't have to be saved. He's the Savior of the world. But in obedience to the Father, it says that John says, no, baptize me, you know. I am not even worthy to unlatch your sandals and all kinds of stuff. And so Jesus says, you need to do this. Can you imagine John going and touched the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David? I wonder what's going through his mind. I better do this right. I better not make a mistake. But you see, when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's like it doesn't matter. God is in control, people. And it says that he baptized. And you know, and back then they might have baptized a different way than what we do it today. There's some differences, but that's okay. He was submerged somehow. There's a little difference. But he baptized. And it says that when he baptized him, Jesus came up. And all of a sudden it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't on him before, but there was something that changed. You see, when God calls us to do something, the Holy Spirit equips his people. You know, this is what the world thinks now. Well, you know, well, I think God wants me to do this, so they just go out and do it. And a lot of times it's formed by man, formed in the mind of man, and will not do any good for mankind. But when it's formed by God, and God puts us in our spirits and hearts, and when we go out to do it, the Spirit of God gives us the ability and the power and the anointing to accomplish what he desires and wants us to do. That's the kind of God we serve. And look, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it says, like a dove. It wasn't an actual dove. I know the pictures, they show that. And that's all we can do to try to, if you want to say, mimic the Holy Spirit somehow. The Holy Spirit came. And from that day forward, the ministry changed. And he started going forth and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And doing miracles, signs, and wonders. Oh, miracle signs. You know, I counted from what I can calculate in looking up and going through the Bible of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are the books that were written while Jesus was still alive on the earth, walking physically like we are. It's called, I know it's a kind of synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In those Gospels, there are approximately, from what I can read and see, about 34 miracles. Just miracles, like, you know, Jesus healing somebody. Or, you know, just healing of the bodies, healing of, you know, a demonic spirit. And all about 34 or so. Well, it just takes one to be a miracle worker. And he was a miracle worker. He was God. And everything was under his submission. And it says that about 34 or so miracles happened while he was here. Now, I want to read these scriptures to you. It says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, look at the verse. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, on the Father, the works that I do shall he do also. And Jesus was talking about this. And greater works than these shall he do. Now, you know, if Jesus did 34 miracles of some kind, weighing it out all over, Jesus said that we would do greater works than what he would do. It's an amazing thing, huh? Because you see, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus' life and helping him is the same Holy Spirit God that lives in us. And what God calls you and I to do, he equips his church to accomplish. And here we see Jesus, those miracles and things that happened were all basically to the, if you want to say, Israelites or Jewish people in that area of sphere, if you want to put it that way. But Jesus said, we shall do greater works than these. What he was saying, I mean, how much greater can you get when somebody's healed? Can I do a greater work than somebody being healed? If, you know, if somebody has, you know, cancer, and, you know, and we go and pray for them, they get healed. Well, is that greater than what Jesus did in healing all kinds of people and raising people from the dead? And no. What he's actually saying is this. We shall do greater works. What he's saying is we shall have a greater influence around the world. Jesus, because of his bodily form, was there and doing miracles in that area only, because that's where he was. But Jesus saying, church, you shall do greater things because you're going to reach the world. You're going to bring healing to the world. You're going to bring relief to the world. You're going to bring help to the world. So it's like he had this section. We have this section. The whole world. The influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have to realize this, that it's not us that does it, but him in us. And we have to make sure that all glory, all power, all anointing, everything is given back to him and him only. Heard a story, well, story, a true story, I guess. There was an associate or something in another church that needed a healing. It was a pastor, but he was not the senior pastor, he was an associate. And man, the whole church got together and prayed and did all kinds of stuff, and you know, and the man died. He died. Wasn't a senior pastor, he was an associate, helping and doing. But I remember thinking as I was hearing, because I knew this guy, I remember thinking, Lord, if you heal him, who's going to get the glory? And I knew in my heart it would not be him. It would be the church and the name of the church. I knew it. Now, not that, you know, God loves his people, but let me tell you, God would not share glory. God would not share. Now, God's in the business of healing and doing miracles and signs and wonders. But, buddy, we need him, and mankind, you know, we have the nature of the sin nature. And that sin nature likes to be rubbed and tatted. But God doesn't want that. He wants to get the glory. He wants to get the honor in all things. All things. So here we see God is saying this. And then he says, you know, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you might say, well, I can ask anything in the name of Jesus and he shall do it. Well, if it's according to his word and according to what he desires for you and me. You know, I just can't make a list of things and say, okay, now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you know. You know, now there's nothing wrong with a list because we've all been there, huh? And we've heard some wrong teaching. Very wrong. Very wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with a list because, you know, I have some list things, you know, that I pray and say, Lord, move upon these people. Lord, souls are in the balance, you know. Lord, move, 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 and claiming it and asking God to move. But now, if God wants to, he can change those things. You see? We can change those things. But just because we have it written down and we're saying in Jesus' name doesn't mean God will do it. He is not at our beck and call. Oh. That puts an arrow in my heart. But he's not at our beck and call. Now, he loves us and wants to care for us. But let me tell you, just because I get up in the morning and I say, okay, now, Jesus, I'm up. You need to do something. He doesn't hurry up and get up and say, oh, Joseph's up. I have to do this. No, 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 no. Yes, we're all special in the eyes of God because Jesus gave his son. But yeah, and he loves us. But he doesn't move on our terms. He moves on the terms of himself. He's the Terminator. Oh, got it? He moves on what he and his word says. But we can go before him. That's a privilege we have. It says to boldly come before the throne room of grace. You know why we can go boldly? Not in arrogance, but boldly. That means he is our Father. He's washed us clean. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't realize some things in my heart. I know that. But I tell you what, according to the Father, you're clean. The blood washes it clean. You might say, well, Pastor, I did it again last night. Well, don't worry about it. You get on your knees or you do whatever and you say, Father, forgive me. And you get right before God and you're in right relationship to him from that day forward. It doesn't take a week for you to get in right relationship with him. It takes a moment of faith in God to believe that he washes it away. Now, sometimes the effects of things happen. 30-something miracles, people. 30-something miracles. Look at this. Praise God. I want you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. People, look at verse 46. So Jesus came again into the Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired of him of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Here we see a nobleman. A nobleman was someone who was very high in the officers of Herod, Antipas. He was there and he was very high up. But he heard, this nobleman heard that Jesus was coming close to where he was. And he said, you know, my son's dying. And people, you know when you're in a rock, between a rock in a hard place. Well, there's not much room, huh? The rock is right there, and the hard place is on this side, and you're just struggling on the inside. And we all go through those times of struggle. It's like you, that's why we have to go back to that scripture in Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keeping our trust in him. But as this nobleman heard that Jesus was around, remember, because he was an officer, very high ranked, he had a lot of money. He doesn't say it, but we know it. Just look at all our officials. They all have a lot of money. They may not use it wisely. And honestly, I think they steal from us. But that's bar none. Got to pray for them. Got to pray for them. But this man had money. And he tried it all to get his son healed. And I know we've been in some tough places individually, as families, with your children, just in some tough places between that rock and that hard place, and there's no way to turn. And this guy got to the place, he said, I know Jesus is coming. We've heard of the miracle. The miracle, this is the second miracle, but we heard about the first one when he turned the water into wine at the wedding. Can't get into that, maybe next week. But he turned that water into wine and he heard of what was happening with Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need for you to come because my son's dying. And Jesus looks at him basically and tells him, I can't go. Now, you might say, well, man, Jesus could do anything. That's right. He could have went if he wanted to. But he was trying to get the man to realize that his influence being high up will not get Jesus to go a certain place. The influence of people, we need to be careful, especially with pastors. But that's everybody. Influence of people we try to run to, you know, or whoever has a lot of money. Ooh, who said ouch? Oh, okay, I know. We all have. But this man says, Jesus, I need you to come. And Jesus said, no. And what he was trying to get him to realize that it's not your notoriety, it's not your influence in who you are that I will help you. Not that Jesus didn't want to help, but I need for you to put your faith in me and me only and in nothing else. And the man looks at him and says, okay. And Jesus turns to the man and says this, go home. For your son is healed. And that's paraphrasing it, basically. Go home. And I bet you that nobleman looks at him and says, you know, Jesus didn't stretch out his hand towards his home. Jesus didn't call the man and say, let me pray over you for your son that he would be healed. Jesus didn't do any of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. What I'm saying is this nobleman and a high official, after coming to Jesus and Jesus saying, no, I'm not going, turns to him and says, now go home. Your son's healed. What he was trying to get this man to do is have faith in Jesus, in his word, in who he is, the office that he holds, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And this man looks at him. And I honestly believe it doesn't say it in the scripture. But if that nobleman would have stayed with Jesus and followed Jesus wherever he went, his son would have died. But he looked at Jesus and he said, okay. Picked up his stuff, whatever he had, and started walking home. And let me tell you, that's faith. And God wants us to have that same kind of faith in him as this nobleman had. Because God lives in you. And what he speaks to us, we can believe and we can stand firm in. This man walking home. Now, can you imagine? He's going home. Now, he's walking, running, however he wants to. I don't know on a mule, a horse, a wagon. He had money, so no telling. He didn't have a car, but he had something. Model T Ford, something. But he's going. And can you imagine? It doesn't say how long it was till the nobleman's servant came and said, "Your son's healed," before he even got home. That he's going along and he's thinking, "Did I make a mistake?" And sometimes we can get to that place. We're thinking, "Lord, I know you spoke to me in this area. I know you gave me revelation in this area. I know you've told me this. I believe you and I stand firm in it. But Lord, I'm doubting in my mind." And this is the thing we have to battle. Not so much maybe here, because we believe this is where God lives and God stirs us by the Holy Ghost. And we believe. But let me tell you, it's this mind that is saying, "Lord, I don't know." And he's walking or however, going home, and he's thinking, "Did I leave the man that could heal my son behind? Do I truly believe?" He said to go home. He's healed. Torment. And that's what the devil tries to do, people, is torment Christians. But let me tell you, he has no right. You take that word and you hold up that word and you claim victory for your heart and your life. Learn the word, people. Learn it. You might say, "Well, how do I learn it?" By reading it. How do you learn it? Get tapes. Put them in your vehicle. However, listen to it. Get it in your spirit. Get it in. It has to be the right stuff, though, to build that faith in what God wants us to believe for. But let me tell you, he got halfway home or so, and that guy came out and said, "Your son's healed." What? He believed it here. He may have doubted it here, but when the man showed up and said he's healed, he said, "Oh my God." He starts worshiping and honoring his God, saying, "Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word of life." Then he says, "Let me ask you something. What time was it?" And when the servant told him what time, he said, "That's exactly when Jesus said, 'Go, your son is healed.'" People, that's faith to believe. A miracle happened. You might say, "Pastor, why are you telling us miracles like this?" Because you see, those miracles build faith in us to believe God for the impossible. If he did it back then while walking upon the earth, the Holy Spirit will do right now. Do it right now as God the Father, God the Son is in heaven and the Holy Spirit is moving upon the earth. Because you see, he's getting his job done. And we may doubt here sometimes, but let me tell you, never doubt here. Abraham and Sarah, Abram or Sarai, doubted God. For over 20-something years, God promised them a promised son. And look, let me tell you, after a year, they probably said, "Oh my God." After 2 years, they said, "Well, After 5 years, I know there was doubt that set in somewhere. Can you imagine after 10 years, 15 years, 20? And they kept thinking about when God told him what he would do. There are things in your lives, I know it, that God has spoken to you about. And let me tell you, you know it's God. It's not like you saying, "Well, I don't know if this is God," or you know without a shadow of a doubt that God spoke to you. You know that God spoke in your spirit. You know it's him. You've shared it a little bit with a few people, but like it's not coming to pass. And what's happening is doubt is setting in here. Not so much here, because you know what the Holy Spirit can do. You know what God can do in our hearts and in our lives. You know the impossible situations that God has brought you out of and has brought other people out of, and have you read in the word how God had miraculously done things. We know those things, but sometimes we start to doubt as time goes on, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes back and says, "Oh, it's coming," and he stirs that spirit again, starts to stir it again. I know this last week God, I know God spoke to me something. And I said, Lord, I believe it. But it's been a while now. And I have to say, honestly, I started to doubt. I said, Lord, I don't know. But this week, just sitting down, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God started to churn in my heart again. I said, Lord, it's going to happen. It will happen. I know without a shadow of a doubt in His timing, in His way, how He wants to do it, people. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to comfort us and to help us and to get through and to accomplish God's will upon the earth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to encourage us and help us. And let me tell you, those things that may have died and you're saying, Lord, there's no way. Remember, with God, all things are possible. How great is our God, as we were singing. How great is our God. How great. Jesus was in a boat. They were going from Galilee to the other side of the shore. And before Jesus got in the boat, and I'm going to close with this, He knew what would happen. He got in the boat, and all the disciples are there, and He goes to the lower deck and falls asleep. And as the storm starts to rise up, things are happening. The boat's rocking. And we've been rocked some. The winds are blowing. Things are happening. And the disciples are saying the boat's about to sink. The storm is raging. The rain is pouring down. And the lightning's there. And all of a sudden they run down to Jesus and say, do you care about us? And sometimes we do the same thing. You know, we're going through something and we say, Jesus, do you care about me? You see where I am. Like we don't know that Jesus really cares about us. Really cares about us. And they wake him up and they tell him this. And Jesus says, comes up. And he says, peace. Whew. Miracle. 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 All it takes is one word from from our God to bring peace into our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. One word, faith to believe. I mean, you may stand, please.